message is from New Life Gillette series, Identity Politics. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part one of this series.
Well, good morning. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online. And I looked before I came up here. It's a lot of you today online. To the guys over at the prison and those of you at the jail and those of you who are here in the room. We are starting a new series today called Identity Politics. There has been a trend in politics recently where people have started to assume what you think, assume your opinions, assume your platform based on what you look like, based on your background, based on how much money you have, where you live, what your skin color is. We call this identity politics. And it has become a trend in politics among politicians and news media that I think is unhealthy. Because as soon as we start assuming things about people based on what they look like or what their background is, then it leads to an unhealthy comparison and tribalism and division that does not help us in our pursuit of unity, in our pursuit of love, in our pursuit of community. And today we're going to talk about what is our identity as Christians. Our identity is not found in a political affiliation. Our identity is not found in our skin color or what type of person we are attracted to physically. Our identity is not found in any of our feelings or our emotions. Our identity is found in the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. We are children of God. That is our one and only identity. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer male or female. We are all one in the body of Christ. That is our identity. That is who we are. And so when we talk about identity politics, what I'm going to talk about over the next 4 weeks is what does it look like for people who are children of God to engage in the town square conversations, to engage in politics in our world. And the first thing that we have to say right up front here is you cannot just assume that because we are all sitting in the same room, because we all go to the same church, that we all agree on politics. We do not all always agree about politics. Not all Christians agree. Not all New Lifers agree. There are people of all parts of the spectrum of political opinions in this room and watching me online right now. A lot of Christians have looked at the exact same Bible, have read the exact same words, and come to completely different conclusions on political issues. So as a result, we don't all vote the same way. We don't all put the same signs in our yards. We've got Republicans and Democrats and independents and even librarians. Libertarians, I mean. Most of us, in fact, have very strongly held political beliefs on all sides of the spectrum in this room. Now, let's just be completely transparent and upfront here. You've driven around town enough times to see that most people in our community and most people in our church are Republican, are conservative in their political opinions. That's just the community and the area that we live in. But that does not mean we all are. We cannot begin to assume that everybody agrees with us just because most people do. And that's okay because it is not our political beliefs that define us. I personally think, and you may disagree, you may think, Mike, why are you talking about politics in church? Politics have no place in church. But I feel like if we are going to tell God, take all of my life, be the king of my life, every part of me except my political opinions, except my political beliefs, let's just separate that. We're going to separate that from our faith, and we're going to have our political opinions and then our faith opinions, and they'll just be two different things. I don't think we can do that. I think as Christians, we have to know what our foundations are. We have to build a strong foundation and a strong worldview and understanding of the world so that when we form our political beliefs, they are built on the truth of Scripture. And so that is the goal of what we are going to do for the next 4 weeks. But that does not mean that our goal in this series is that we all agree in politics. That doesn't mean our goal in politics is for Christians to be in total agreement. In fact, when we demand total agreement, we limit the church's effectiveness. And this has happened throughout Christian history, Paul talked about it in his letters. People demanding that we follow the same person, Paul or Apollos or Republicans or Democrats, whoever it is, the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church. And we like to surround ourselves with people that we agree with on everything. But what I believe is that our uniquenesses actually make us more effective. If we can tolerate, if we can stand to be around people who don't agree with us, who don't share our opinions, who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't have our backgrounds, then we can actually be more effective in the long run. So instead of dividing every single time we disagree on something, we should embrace those disagreements and make each other better. So when we are tempted to find a new church because we found out that Pastor Mike thinks something politically that I disagree with, maybe it's time to have a conversation. Maybe it's time for us to sit down and say, why do we disagree? Is our disagreement an honest disagreement because we are trying to reach the same goal, but we think different means to get there? Or do I just think that because the news channel that I watch says it? And I trust them more than my friends, more than my family, more than my pastor, more than whoever, my life group leader. Why do we believe what we believe? Let's have a conversation when we disagree. And I think we'll be better. Because it is our uniquenesses that enable us to reach more people, right? Diversity helps us to diversity of opinion, diversity of background, diversity of economic status. It all helps us reach different people. We don't all agree on political issues because we are not a political institution. We aren't even a physical institution. We are a spiritual body. And as a spiritual body, we have much more important things to do than to promote a politician. Now, there are some good politicians. I know you don't hear about them as much because we like to talk about the bad ones, but there are some good politicians. And there are some politicians that I disagree with politically, but I support them because I believe that they are in it for the right reasons. They exist. But because we believe that there are bigger goals to be had out there than have a specific eternal goals that are more important than getting a specific party nominated or elected, then we don't focus on those things. Paul tells us to think about things of heaven, not the things of earth. In other words, Paul's saying, focus on the good news of heaven, not the bad news of earth. There's only good news there, but we see a lot of bad news here, which isn't a surprise. Paul told us that would happen. Then he said, when Christ, who is your life, you're tempted to think these are your eternal bodies, these are not. We're tempted to think that this is all that matters. It is not. It will fade away. But when Christ, who is your life, your eternal life, is revealed to the whole world, so Christ is your identity, you are part of his body, this is good news, then you will share in his eternal glory. I think part of the reason that we think more about earthly things than about heavenly things is because we are attracted to bad news. Let's be honest, good news is boring. Like John Krasinski or whatever his name is tried to do that Good News Network. Yeah, everybody watched it for like 3 episodes. They're like, okay, done with this. If there was a news channel that all they did was good news, you would never watch it. We just tune out, right? We are attracted to the bad news. That is why the news media talks about bad news all the time. It's all about ratings. And the worse they can make you think that the world is, the more you'll watch. Because 24/7 news media begs for conflict and begs for disaster, for division. Their ratings depend on it. So they exaggerate. They portray everybody you disagree with as an extremist. When they talk about the ideology or the belief that you disagree with, they make it seem like everybody who disagrees with you is an extremist on the far end of the other side. That we're all just completely divided and none of us agree on anything. It's fake. It's not real. It's fake news because they stand in front of a fire and say that there's fire everywhere when it's just a little fire in the middle of nowhere. It's fake news because they say that everybody is an extremist and everybody hates and everybody's... They exaggerate and make you think that things are worse than they are. Why do they do that? Because it brings up their ratings and it makes them more money. So if they can get you to hate people, if they can get you to hate the other side, you'll tune in more often. Steven Pinker wrote, "We never see a journalist saying to the camera, 'I'm reporting live from a country where a war has not broken out,' or a city that has not been bombed, or a school that has not been shot up. As long as bad things have not vanished from the face of the earth, there will always be enough incidents to fill the news, especially when we're all walking around with cell phones catching every bad thing that happens on video. And the bad news spreads like wildfire. As good people all over the world are serving their neighbors, as people are setting up in the parking lot to give away food to our community, as every week people are sacrificing for their churches, who are sacrificing for people that need it most. Ah, let's leave that alone. Let's talk about the bad news because it sells." And let's be honest, we are naturally skeptical of good news, aren't we? Some people more than others. We soak up the bad news, but most of us, when we hear good news, we're just like, what's the catch? You got to have an ulterior motive. There's no good news. And it's because we've heard good news and we got our hopes up and we started planning for whatever it was that we thought was coming because of the good news, and then we got burned. And once you get burned, then you just become a little bit more skeptical. And we became more and more skeptical of good news. We saw one too many reality TV shows where they made it look all nice and pretty, and then we saw behind the scenes and it was all a joke. So we're just skeptical. We don't really believe in good news, but that bad news, it's got to be right, right? It wasn't as good as we thought it would be, so I'm just not going to believe in good news anymore. But as long as bad things have not vanished from the face of the earth, we're going to focus on them. So we have to resist that temptation. Don't let fake news, bad news, and skepticism of good news distract you from the best news. Christians, this is a message for us that I think will change our effectiveness in the world, that will change the way we live our lives, that will give us hope and will give us joy and will give us peace that passes understanding. If we will not let fake news, we will not let bad news, and we will not let skepticism of good news distract us from the best news. So set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the good news of heaven, because if we let bad news scare us from believing that God is in control, if we let bad news start to trick us into thinking that God is losing, then eventually we just give up the spiritual battles and we start fighting political battles instead. They're more tangible. They're easier to fight. I know how to fight a political battle. I'm not sure how to fight a spiritual battle. If you say God's losing and the church is dying, maybe we should just give up that battle. Let's just start fighting politics, because if we could get enough freedom, then the church would grow, right? Nope, it's not true. In fact, you look at throughout history, some of the times when the church grew most is when we had less freedom. Sometimes when we were persecuted most is when the church spread. So maybe God has a bigger plan. Maybe God has a better plan. Maybe political battles is not our priority. Maybe it's not the best battle for us to fight. Because there's good news and there's bad news, and it's sure tempting to focus on the bad news. Here's some of the good news and bad news. Jesus says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. There's bad news. But, he says, focus on the good news, but take heart, because I have overcome the world, as Rachel said this morning. There's bad news and there's good news. Which will we focus on? Maybe we should focus on the fact that God is not losing. Christians are tempted to think that we're losing, that the church is dying, but it's a lie. It's not true. It's statistically proven that it's not true. Do we trust God to accomplish the goal that he said he would accomplish? Do we trust God to win the battle that he said he would win? Or do we trust politicians? Are we going to fight the battle on our own? When we believe God is losing the battle for souls, we're tempted to use politics to advance his kingdom. Growing up as a pastor's kid, I had to memorize the Ten Commandments every year. I think it's another one of those things a Sunday school teacher would do when we ran out of stuff to do. But the commandment that I heard quoted most often when I was growing up wasn't don't lie, wasn't don't steal, wasn't don't murder or commit adultery. I think the commandment that I heard quoted most often when I was a kid was the third commandment. Anybody know what the third commandment is? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because this is what they said every time somebody said the word God. They're trying to figure out, did you use it right? Were you angry when you said the word God? And to me, this seemed like an easy command to follow, right? If I can just avoid saying, oh God, or God D, or being too angry when I said the word Jesus. We argued about whether or not you could say the word gosh or not. Is that using the Lord's name in vain or not? We figured probably not. The problem is the third commandment is not about swearing. It's not about using God's name as a curse word at all. In Hebrew, the word that we use that we translate into vain actually means deceitful. Or it can mean empty. The third commandment is about not using God's name for selfish motives, to accomplish something for yourself, to accomplish your own agenda. The third commandment is about not using God for personal gain, as was happening all over the world when the command was put in place. It's one of the things that Jesus fought about most often. He goes to the religious leaders, he's saying, why are you using God for your own advancement, for your own glory? I think this is what prosperity gospel preachers do all the time. Not all of them, but many of them are using God as a way to advance themselves, to gain for themselves. And you don't have to look too hard to find politicians that are doing the exact same thing. They are not loyal to God. They are not seeking to achieve his purposes. What they're doing is they're seeking to use him to advance themselves. And it's wrong. We must never use God to promote our own agenda or gain. So it's all about our motivations. Two of us can be working towards the same goal, but with totally different agendas. A lot of us want me to use this stage, myself included, I'm tempted to do it all the time, to promote a political agenda, to promote one political party over another. But every time I'm tempted to do it, because I got strongly held political beliefs, but every time I'm tempted to do it, I have to remind myself that there are things that are worth talking about that are so much more important. Picking our next president is very important, but it's not that important. Let's be honest. Someday, our next president will be a footnote in history books. Your great-grandkids probably won't be able to name our next president. Or maybe they will. Depends how good our school systems do, right? Because the reality is, let's talk about what is a great empire of the past? The Roman Empire. Like, most powerful empire in the world for a pretty long period of time. Most powerful people in the world. And I bet if you racked your brain, you could probably only name one or two of the Roman emperors. And the ones you can name are probably, you can probably only name them because they interacted with Jesus in some way. Now, why is that? Maybe because political power is not actually what changes the world. You can name a couple Roman emperors, but they're the ones that you can name just because they interacted with Jesus. And when it comes to naming your kid, what are you naming them? Probably Peter or James or John or Matthew or Luke. Or Mark. Why? Because they were followers of somebody who actually changed the world. And then you name your dogs Nero and Caesar. because we think power is everything. It's all about who has the power. And Jesus came to earth and said, no, it's not. There are much more important things to do than gain power. There are much more important things to do. I bet you can't even name the 10th president. 10th president is John Tyler. I don't know that. I had to Google it. Some of you are singing a song in your head. You're like, George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson. Didn't get to the 10th by the time you said it. Because it doesn't matter that much. It's all going to fade away. But one thing remains, is we are eternal beings in need of an eternal Savior. Odds are you grew up in a church that talked about politics all the time. I bet the church you grew up in had the pulpit in the middle and some kind of altar in the back of the stage, a couple ferns. And then you had a Christian flag on one side of the stage with a golden cross on top. And then you had an American flag equally tall and equally positioned on the stage with a golden eagle on top, right? Which is, this is who we are. What's our identity? These are the people we are. And I kind of thought that was okay for a while. Didn't have any problems with it. I still don't have huge problems with it. But until I had a friend in college. I went to a Christian college. It was one of those colleges where you have to go to chapel twice a week. And we would sit through chapel. We'd do the worship thing. And they'd bring in guest speakers from all over the place, incredible speakers from all over the place. But we also had the flag thing going on the chapel stage. And we'd have a awesome preacher. And then the next preacher would be like a politician more type preacher. And the president of our university was really politically involved. Well, one Sunday, this friend of mine who was from Brazil and I went to a church. Actually, they were doing an event in Tulsa. We go to this event, and at the end of the event, my friend gets saved. Like, she's emotional and crying and giving her life to God. It wasn't even a salvation message. I said, what happened? You're in chapel twice a week and you hear the gospel message all the time. Why today? What happened that made you want to give your life to God? And she said, I always thought in chapel that if I wanted to become a Christian, I had to become an American too. She always thought that I thought Christianity was the American religion. Because the way we elevated both as if they were equal made it seem like they are equal to us Christians. They're not equal. We're patriotic. We love our country. I'm a giant fan of the flag. Don't get me wrong. I got a flag on a pole out in front side of my house. I am a proud American. But when it comes to loyalty, there is no question where my top loyalty lies. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful which one we elevate to a higher status. And as Christians, there is no question we think about heaven, not things of earth. We elevate the good news of heaven, not the bad news of earth. Or even the good news of earth. Because that's who we are. Our citizenship is first in heaven. A couple years ago, I heard a couple arguing. A friend of ours. She was having her first baby. And they were in the delivery room and she was giving birth, and the birth went well and all that. Took a little longer than they wanted to, and it was a lot of painful, and I heard jokes about screaming. But then that is not where the conversation went when we heard about this delivery. It quickly turned into a very, very loud argument between this husband and wife, because she found out that while she was giving birth, he was watching the football game on the TV behind her. Anybody relate? Don't raise your hand, guys. And she was furious. Did she have right to be furious? Yes, she probably did. Why? Is it because football's bad? Nope. I love football. I am a huge football fan. I am not saying football is a bad thing. Today, I'm going to go home and I'm going to watch my Chiefs beat the Broncos, and I am going to passionately cheer for that game. You are going to watch, no, you're not going to watch me because I'll never let any of you watch me, but I'm going to watch these Chiefs, and you are going to think that the Chiefs are the most important thing in the world to me for that couple hours that I'm watching that game. I am passionate about football. But at some point, I have to remind myself, you know what? There are other things that are more important. And when your wife is giving birth, there are other things that are more important. I think that's the way it is with us, politics and God. I'm not saying don't get involved in politics. I'm not saying don't be passionately involved in politics. I'm not saying don't fight for what you believe politically. I'm just saying that sometimes we've got to recognize that our faith and that our relationship with God just has a status of importance in our life that cannot compare to our political affiliations. Because I've been in the church enough to recognize that when you try to combine faith and politics as if they are equal, then the faith just kind of fades away. And we just kind of start, this is physical. This is right in front of us. This is bad news, so we focus on it more. And this just kind of takes priority. And the faith just kind of fades away. Because the bad news of the earth distracts from the good news of heaven every time. And faith issues fade. And what do we become? We become the voting bloc. We become white evangelicals. I assume what you think, because I can look at you and I can tell you're a voting bloc. That's who you are. What if who we are was bigger than political power? What if who we are is a movement of generous, sacrificial people that obviously live for nothing other than to help the world and lead people to Jesus? What if we are known as not purveyors of bad news, but of the best news? That doesn't mean we never talk about politics. It just talks about, we talk about politics when it affects our faith. We talk about politics when it affects eternal issues, spiritual issues, our eternal lives, not our physical, temporary lives. Because Christian issues can become political, and they do often. Christian issues can become political. We're not denying that. But political issues should never become Christian issues. In other words, we don't watch the news to determine what we value. We don't watch the news to figure out what we should be talking about and what we shouldn't, what we should be passionate about and what we shouldn't. We look to Scripture for that. Let me give one example. One of Jesus' primary messages is to care for people who cannot care for themselves. This is a primary message of Jesus. Just read his words. Half the time, you're going to hear about him saying, give to people. Find poor people. Find widows. Find orphans. Go out and find them and serve them and love them and help them and give to them. Give to people who do not have what you have. Sacrifice. So this is a primary message of Jesus. Jesus said, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. So helping the poor is not a political issue. Helping the poor is a primary spiritual issue. And this is complicated because now a spiritual issue has intersected with a political issue and we have to decide which side of the political side are we going to fall on. That's hard. That may sound easy. It's not easy. Because Republicans say, in order to help poor people, you got to shrink the size of government. And the Democrats say, in order to help poor people, you've got to grow the size of government. Now you got to have some kind of degree and some kind of education to know who's right, because they both seem pretty adamant. Who's right? They're saying it's fair if we grow the size of government because that'll help poor people. They say it's fair if we'll shrink the size of government because that'll help poor people. The good news is, I don't think we actually have to agree on this question. I don't think we have to agree on the method if we agree on the goal. Because if you do everything you can to help poor people, and I do everything that I can do to help poor people, we'll find a middle ground. If that is really our objective, if that is really our end goal, then we will find a way to make it happen. Unless helping poor people is not actually our objective. Unless helping poor people is actually just something we say we care about in order to gain power for ourselves. Unless we're using poor people's name in vain to get political power. Because let's be honest, we don't hear politicians arguing about what is the best way to help poor people. When they do get on the topic, what they end up talking about is what's fair. And they don't agree on that. They talk about how do we make it fair for everybody? Because helping poor people sounds nice, but I'm also really concerned about what I'm getting. How can we make it fair? But as long as our primary goal is fairness, we will never help the poor. Jesus told us this over and over again. I've learned that you can really summarize the political division in America by how you define fair. Democrats say that fairness, it's fairness of outcomes. We should have similar outcomes. Republicans say that it's fairness of opportunity. We should have similar opportunities. They say if we all have about the same amount at the end of the day, then that's fair. They say, actually, it doesn't matter how much we have at the end of the day. It's just as long as we had the same amount of opportunity. And I think it's a ridiculous argument because the reality is we will never have either. Both are impossible. Fairness is an impossible goal and a stupid goal. It does not work no matter which way you go at it. Because as long as everybody's trying to get for themselves, we're never going to reach it. Fairness is an impossible goal that always leads to division. Jesus didn't talk about fairness. Jesus cared about poor people. And when you care about poor people, you don't talk about fairness, you talk about sacrifice. You talk about giving. You talk about giving more than what is fair. You should turn the other cheek. You should put others before yourself, even when they don't deserve to be before you. Jesus said, don't be fair. Don't go after fairness. Because the only way to actually help those who can't help themselves is to give up more than what you need to give up. Give up more than what you have to give up. For Christians, fairness is not the objective. The first convert in heaven was a thief. He lived a terrible life. I actually think he was a pirate. But right before his death, he says, remember me, Jesus. Welcome to the family. You're in. Congratulations. First one into heaven. A thief. Wait, Jesus. Hold on just a minute. I have done everything you told us to do. I surrendered everything. I followed you. I tithed in church. I volunteered in the nursery. I did all this good stuff. And a thief gets to be first in heaven? That's not fair. You're exactly right. It is not fair. And what happens? We end up comparing. We want fairness. Well, what does fairness do? It requires us to compare to each other. And comparison just leads to division. Fairness is a deadly comparison game that kills community. The beauty of God's grace is that it makes life not fair. Christian relationships are built on unfairness. I don't want to get what I deserve, because if I get what I deserve, I'm going to hell. I don't want to get what is fair, because fairness means I spend eternity in hell. Did you know that there is only one bird that is brave enough to fight a bald eagle? Anybody know what bird it is? Nobody knows. Somebody said it. Crow. The only bird that is brave enough to fight a bald eagle is a crow. Nasty bird. And the crow will land on the back of the eagle, and here's its tactic. It starts pecking at the back of the head of the bald eagle. Go back. Starts pecking at the back of the head of the bald eagle, trying to kill it. And you'd assume that the bald eagle would start going crazy trying to fight the crow, right? Nope. What does the bald eagle do? The bald eagle knows that it is a larger bird with larger lung capacity, and so it starts flying higher and higher in the sky. It perseveres through the little bit of a pain of the pecking because it has a greater strategy. It starts flying higher and higher in the sky until the crow can no longer breathe and jumps off, abandons the fight, and it gives up. The fake news media, it's a crow. It wants you to believe that there's more division than there is. It wants you to believe that there's more hate than there is, that the world is worse than it is. They don't want us to trust God. They don't want us to put our faith in the person who holds all this in his hands. They want us to believe their narrative of division. They want you to think that the world is spinning out of control, but the world is not spinning out of control. The world is spinning exactly as God wants it to spin. Tony Evans says, Jesus didn't come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. God is in control. If you told me to write a sermon about why Jesus would have been a Democrat, I could probably do it. If you told me to write a sermon about why Jesus would have been a Republican, I could probably do it. That's not why he came. In fact, people on both sides hated him. The Roman leaders hated him. The political leader, Jewish leaders, religious leaders hated him. He just kind of stood in the middle, didn't take a side. Here's a poem for you. Jesus was red, Jesus was blue. It's amazing how often he agrees with you. Because we can just always pick and choose our favorite. Ooh, Jesus, I think I'll pick this political party because it kind of fits this verse. We'll just ignore that other verse. And Jesus would have said this, and Jesus would have said that. What if we actually talked about what Jesus actually talked about, not the things that we wish he did? Jesus didn't take sides. Jesus found a new way. When he had all the power, he could have called down all the angels. He could have fought any battle. He could have been the political leader that they wanted to be. But instead, he gave away his power. He sacrificed his power. In fact, he loved and he served the powerless. He fought an entirely different way than we're tempted to fight. God gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fail in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's power. I think God is saying, rise above. Don't get caught up in the lies. Don't get caught up in the division. Don't get caught up in the hate. Don't look to the news media to decide what you should be angry about and who you should be angry at. And look to Scripture and look to Christ and say, what does he care about? Who does he love? And what can we sacrifice in order to reach those people? That's how we get involved in politics. So I'm not saying don't be passionately political. I'm just saying decide how you will be passionately political. I'm just saying pick your topics well. Pick your passions well. And fight them sacrificially. Give more than you take. Love and do not hate. Serve as he served. Rise above. Don't get caught. God, thank you for how you came to this earth and showed us a better way. Thank you for how you revealed to us how to truly make a difference for the better in our world. God, as you continue your mission to draw people to yourself and to bring heaven more and more to earth, God, would you use us? Make us moldable clay that can be turned into tools for your benefit. God, I pray for those in our congregation who are running for political office. I thank you that they are sacrificially giving themselves to a mission. I pray that you would set their mind on things above as they lead us below. God, for those of us who are determining how we're going to vote next week, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.